I want to take this moment. I want to thank Pastor Dave for taking care of everything last week in my absence. I greatly appreciate it. It is a huge blessing to have both Dave and Pastor Jay, because Jay steps in sometimes when I've got to be absent too to take care of service and to preach and cover God's word. It is quite a blessing to have them, and I'm very thankful. I got to go yesterday and visit a pastor friend of mine. Last week, I got to go hear him preach, and quite honestly, I don't know how many more opportunities I'll get. So I just took one. So that's how things work. And that's how life works. And I'm very, very thankful for, like I say, for the men of God that we have here that take care of things in my absence. That's powerful to have. It is very powerful to have. So we are in Luke chapter 8. Chuck, have you found it yet? Okay, that's good. Starting in verse 1, and it came about soon afterwards that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed from evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Let's pray. Father God, I love you and praise you, and I thank you for your word. Father God, most of the people in the room are thinking, what's he going to do with this? So just so they know, I'm not going to do anything with it. I need you. I need you to help me and get me in and out of this, Lord, and work through this section. It's powerful. We miss it, but it's powerful. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're new around here, haven't been here much, I call Chuck out a lot. Don't feel bad. If you're visiting and I call you out, don't feel bad. It's all right. It's just giving Chuck a break. So, anyhow, how do you serve? How do you serve in your church? How do you serve in your community? How do you serve in your family? How do you serve? How do you do it? What's your means? How do you work that out? How do you serve? I mean, you do know, or you should know, that every believer is gifted and equipped for some type of service. That's what you're equipped for. That's what you're like blessed with, is the ability to serve. That's what God gave you upon your salvation, was that ability. And for you to know, you're going to be held accountable to God for the use of the gifts that you have for his glory. So if you're not using them and you're not doing anything, it's probably not going to go good later. And you know that you were created for God's glory, right? You weren't created for your glory, you were created for his glory. And you were created to serve, not to be served. In Mark 10:45, the word of God says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, there's a lot of ways to serve. There's many ways to serve. And honestly, every believer is called to minister to some point. And we look at it and we think, well, no, Brother Tommy, I'm not called to preach. That's fine. I understand that. And you might even say, well, Brother Tommy, I struggle to share the gospel verbally to someone. I can't just go in and tell somebody the outline of the gospel like that. I'm just not that good at it. Okay, I understand. But there are other ways that you can serve, and there's other ways that you can point people to Christ, and there's other ways to get them to a place where they can hear the word, where you can encourage and strengthen them, to get them to a place where someone will explain the gospel to them. And you want to do that because that's a part of being a servant. It's a part of what we need to do. So being a minister, or understanding your ministry, is to serve the spiritual needs as well as physical needs of those around you. Now face it. I don't know if you're all paying attention, but we're a broken bunch of people, right? We are spiritually broke. And we have seemingly impossible tasks in front of us. And sometimes we just get hopeless and don't know what to do. But the truth of it is we need each other. Because you never know when you're going to fish all night and you're going to be so sore the next day that you're not even able to make it to church. We need each other. You know, Jesus paid the ultimate ransom for my soul, right? For me. But I still need to see him in the body of Christ. I need to see him in the church. I need to see serving and giving. And I need to see these things for his glory. And honestly, I need to see these things for my needs. And I'm a needy person. I still. Thanks, Coach. As Christians, we're given the task to manage God's resources well. But we don't do well with this at all, right? Problem one is we think we're managing our own resources. So ministry and serving become kind of second fiddle instead of second nature. That's a lot of how ministry works in our lives. We've got so many other things that we just deem more important. Ministering to the needs of the body of Christ becomes a very, very low priority in our lives. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we get a glimpse right here of a behind-the-scenes look at what's going on. It's a glimpse at how things were and how things worked and how the Lord and the 12 were able to work. It's important. Man, that's interesting. Man, I appreciate the people that clean, but when you take my props, that's not good. Be prepared for a mess in a few minutes. God love them. The 12 were able to devote themselves to full-time ministry and preaching because of the people behind them that supported them. There were people that did all the little things, people that were able to support them financially and physically, so it enabled them to do these things. Some women, and it mentions here some women, whose lives had been changed by Jesus, transformed, if you will, traveled with them. And these women, they served in practical ways, and they gave generously out of their private means. By the way, to give generously is not tithing, just so you know. That's giving generously is not tithing. And tithing has become a religious standard that's been invoked to make sure that I keep 90% and rob God of what's his. That's basically what tithing has developed into. Generosity means to give above and beyond. And the very truth of the gospel is found in this very message, in this little passage right here. Those who have experienced the Lord and Savior, and they've experienced his mercy, they find it to be a privilege to serve, not something they have to do. So I want to look at some stuff today, and we're going to get into a lot of different things, and I've got several note cards, and if you know me, you know this is going to take a while, so just relax. Our three biggest commodities, and a commodity is something that you possess that's got value to it. Our three biggest commodities are time, talent, and money. That's it. Time, talent, and money. Some of you have very little talent. All right? Chuck can barely fish. Some of you feel like you have very little time. And most of us have very little money. The big question is, what's your priority, right? And a priority is something that has superiority and rank in your life. A priority is something that's extremely important. It's something that consumes you, and it oftentimes consumes your commodities, right? It consumes your time, it consumes your talent, and it consumes your money. That's what a priority is. For a lot of us, the pursuit of money is a priority, right? We work all of our lives. We do everything we can. We use all of our resources. We use all of our money, all of our talent. We use all of our time to pursue money so that we can get to the end of the road. And at the end of the road, we got all kinds of money and we die. And guess what? Somebody else gets it. So what good did it do? A priority is something you live for. It's what gives your focus in your life. A priority is something that gives you focus. It's the shaping value around which the rest of your life is ordered. A priority is what has first claim on your time, your energy, or your talent, and your resources. I mean, face it. A priority is where you spend your money and your time and your talent. Now, priorities are either consciously chosen or they're kind of chosen for us. At the end of the day, you'll find that it's pretty well consciously chosen. You got to bear with me. I've got to empty this bottle before I get too far along in the sermon. A priority is wrapped up in the interaction of your values, your beliefs, your ideas, and your commitment. So what are values, right? Values are the things that you cherish. Values are what's important to you. It's what you love and you cherish. If you love, listen, if you love fishing, that's a value for you. There's nothing wrong with fishing. It's an admirable thing to do, especially if you fish and feed people. That's why occasionally, rare occasions, we have a fish fry around here. I don't think we have enough people that fish. Priority revolves around your beliefs. What you believe to be true and right and trustworthy. It revolves around your ideas. It's what you want for yourself. It's what I want for me. It's what I want for my family. It's my dreams, my ideas. It's my hopes. A priority revolves around your commitment, right? What am I willing to do? How am I willing to act? What am I willing to sacrifice for the things that I feel are my priorities in my life? What makes a priority real? What makes it authentic? Now, the truth of the matter is, it's consciously chosen. A priority in your life is consciously chosen. It gives your life purpose. It gives your life direction. It gives your life meaning. It gives you enthusiasm. It gives you energy. Gives you motivation. It frees you from circumstances and expectations and habits. It's realistic and it's realistically attainable. That's a priority. Interestingly, our priorities constantly change. They just do. From day to day, year to year, our priorities change. What was a priority for me when I was 20 years old is not a priority for me now. But you can identify your priorities by asking yourself some simple questions. Take your time with these for a minute. What do I think about? What's on your mind? What do you think about? If you're Nico, you think about Jasmine. At least you better be. Why? Because she's become a priority in his life. And it's important. So what do you think about? How do you spend your money? Do you spend your money on toys? Now, some of you are thinking, Brother Tommy, I'm 8 years old. I like toys. I understand that. But if you're 58 years old and you're still spending your money on toys, we have a problem. How do you spend your time? I've never understood this concept. There's a lot of folks that work 60 to 80 hours a week, and they do this for 30 or 40 years so they can retire. Now, you do the math on this. You work 60 hours a week for 30 years so you can retire, and then upon retirement, you fall over dead. What does that make the last 30 years of your life? An absolute waste of your time because all you did was work. What's the point? What's your priority? Is God a priority in your life? Is God your top priority? How about this church? There's a lot of dedicated men here that this church is a priority for. What about the ministry that we do here? Is that a priority in your life? So how do we make these things a priority? By the way, that was the introduction. In case you're wondering. I'm more long-winded than Dave. Just barely, according to last week. So how do we make Jesus and serving a priority in our life? Well, the first thing you got to do is you got to come to know Jesus personally. You can't rightfully serve the Lord if you don't know who He is. You can't rightfully serve Him as Lord and Savior if you don't have a personal relationship with Him. You can't look up and say, well, I'm serving God if you don't know Him. You have to know Him personally. You've got to have a relationship with Him. You've got to know Him above and beyond the knowledge and understanding of, well, that's Jesus and He died for the sins. Listen, the demons in hell know that He died for the sins, but they don't have a personal relationship. Most people, and I love this, most people, they gripe and they say the church is after your money. Well, in a lot of places that's true. I'm not going to lie to you. In a lot of places that is true. But it's not true here. We don't take an offering because we're not going to take what you think is yours. And if you're lost, listen, if you're lost and you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we don't want your money. God don't want your money. You keep it. That's simple enough, right? But if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, you're going to want to give to what God is doing. Because I'm going to tell you right now, it takes a lot of money apparently to keep the lights on here. It takes a lot of money for us to be able to go and share the gospel. It takes a lot of money for us to minister and do the things we need to do. Dave Downs has a small fortune just invested in the room back there in the back where he does the audio from. That's just so I can be mic'd up so I can hear my own echo. What we're about here is one more. We are about one more person coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're about one more person beating addiction. We are about one more person being fed. We are about one more person living a life in peace. We are about one more person knowing God the Father through the Son. It's about one more. Serving's simple. You serve for someone else. You serve to supply a need. You serve to help. Because life is short and eternity is long. I'll ask you an interesting question. You guys, listen, you ponder this for a minute. If I set a price on your salvation, or a price on the salvation of your child or your grandchild or your great-grandchild, if I set a price, if I looked at you and said $50,000 guaranteed your child is saved, going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord, $50,000, that's it. We'd go borrow the money, wouldn't we? Brother Tommy, I ain't got it. I'd go borrow it. I would kill myself for the rest of my life working to pay that debt so I knew that that son was saved or that daughter was saved. What about if it was $100,000? I'd borrow it. I ain't got it, but I'd go borrow it. I'd find somebody. I'd go round up everybody I know and see if I could get 20 bucks a piece till I came up with enough, right? So the question is, what would you give to know that one more, your one more, knows Jesus as Lord and Savior? What would you give for that? It's a simple question, right? I'd give everything because it doesn't matter. The amount of money doesn't matter. I would give it all to make sure the one more was saved. I mean, here's a good one for you. Tom and Mahaley got this new grandbaby. Cute as a button. If you ask them right now, what would you give of your personal finances? What would you give of everything you own? What would you give to know right now that that grandbaby will be saved and be in heaven with you guys? All of it, right? It's not even a question. It's not even a concern. But here's the catch. You don't have to pay anything. It's already been paid. The salvation of every person in this room has been bought and paid for. All you have to do is trust in Him as Lord and Savior. All you have to do is trust in Christ. It's bought and paid for. You have been ransomed. You have been bought. You have been paid for. It has been taken care of. You don't have to spend a dime or give a dime. God took care of it. It's been paid for. Your salvation is bought and paid for you. I wonder what it's worth. You see, God just commissioned us to go and tell everybody. To go and tell them about a free gift. Would you serve? If that's all He asked of you, would you just go tell somebody? Would you go tell somebody else? Would you go invite somebody to church? Would you go tell them about Jesus? That's all you got to do. Just tell them about Jesus. Just tell them about my son. That's all you got to do. Would you go do it? It's not going to cost you a dime. It's just going to cost you a very little bit of your time. Well, Brother Tommy, I don't really know how to share the gospel. I'm not comfortable. That's great. Invite them to this church. I know how. I'm still not comfortable, but I'll do it. I will tell them. I'll just walk up to them and look at them and say, have you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior? You think it's about time? What are you waiting on? When you know Him, when you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, it changes things. It just does. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. It doesn't say he's a second chance. It doesn't say he's a little bit different. It doesn't say he's just a little change in his life. It says he's a new creature. He's new. He's completely different because he is new. There's been a major change. A major, major change. And that change is important. I'm not going to make it in time. Got there. If you're in Christ, you're no longer in you. And the Word of God says that you're to be in Christ. If you're writing stuff down or you want to tape record this, record this. Religious activity does not equal right standing. Isaiah says your righteousness is filthy rags. That means your righteous activity, your righteous deeds, your righteous efforts is nothing but filthy rags. Right identity equals right relationship. Right identity is who Jesus says you are. Your righteousness is based on who He is and who you are in Him. So here's the illustration. I'm going to borrow this from Brother Jeff because Brother Jeff said I could. See this little water bottle? If Christ is in you, imagine this for a minute. You go over to the ocean. If you've never been to the ocean, don't go. It's hot there. You go to the ocean with this water bottle, you pour this water bottle out, you reach into the ocean, you fill the water bottle up with the water out of the ocean. That's what Christ in you looks like. But if you're in Christ, it looks like this. You stand on the shore of the ocean and throw you into it. That's you in Christ. Can you imagine being wrapped and consumed and covered in the righteousness and the power and the presence of Christ? That's what salvation looks like. That's what a different life looks like. That's what a new birth looks like. That's what it is to make Him your Lord and Savior. Not to have Him crowded into your little world, but to have you immersed into His. To have you poured out into His and Him to just overwhelm and overtake you. That's what it is to be in Christ Jesus. That's what He's looking for your life. That's what He's looking for out of your life. And when you know Him, it changes everything about everything. Why you do it changes. Before I knew Jesus as Lord and Savior, everything I did was about me. I served people, I did. But I served them for a pat on the back. I wanted to be acknowledged. I wanted to know it was me. I wanted the recognition. I wanted people to see me serve. But now I do it for His glory. So people will see Him. Church, to know Him, you've got to know the gospel. You've got to know that Jesus lived and died and was raised on the third day. That He died for your sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. And not only that, but He died in your place. He died instead of you. And if you trust and believe that that death in your place for you counted for you, you believe that it counted for you, then you're ready for the next step. If you believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, if you believe that forgiveness counted for you, that price that was paid counted for you, you're ready for the next step. You're ready to start serving. You're ready to start moving in the church. To have a relationship with Jesus based on the knowledge of the death, burial, and resurrection, you've got to respond. You can't just sit back and say, well, I assume that God knows. Because if you just sit back and say, I assume that God knows, nobody else knows. You're not a witness to anybody. You're not doing anything whatsoever. If you're just a knot on a log, you're just a knot on a log. You have to respond. There's got to be a response with your verbal response. God needs your response. God needs you to move. God needs you to speak. God needs you to act like you're saved. There should be visible change. You got to acknowledge that it counted for you. I use words like, Lord, I believe. You got to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of action. Well, Brother Tommy, I don't want to repent. That's fine. That's fine. Don't repent. Trust in Jesus and see what happens. You trust in Jesus and all of a sudden you'll be like, I can't do that anymore. I can't say that anymore. I need to go apologize to them. Because it changes everything about everything. That's how it works. Salvation is so simple because you're saved. Listen, you're saved once. That's it. Somebody said once they got saved again. I said, no, you didn't. You're saved once. The beautiful thing about it is you're not saved all at once. My salvation is an ongoing process, and God is doing a miraculous work in me every single day. And some days He's got His work cut out for Him. But He doesn't give up. He doesn't stop. He doesn't say, well, there's nothing I can do to help Him. He's God. He'll finish it. He's God. It takes a lifetime to transform someone like me to the image of the Son of God. It takes a lifetime. It's a lot of work. But He'll finish it. Now, if you've come to know Jesus, like I say, there's a noticeable difference in your life. When he who was once a slave to sin has been set free, you're going to notice. I mean, let's think about it. Matthew left a lucrative business, right? As a tax collector. Peter and Andrew and James and John just simply dropped everything, left their boats, left their business, followed Jesus. Joanna, in our scripture today, who is the wife of Chusa, she's transformed. Her entire value system is transformed. The money that she has, she now gives away to support the ministry of Christ. It became her greatest value. Has Jesus transformed you? Have your priorities changed in your life? Did you know that everyone that knows Jesus is gifted to serve and should serve Him? Out of love, not out of obligation. 2 Corinthians 9:17 says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That scripture is talking first and foremost about your finances, but it's also talking about how you serve. It's talking about how you serve in the church and how you serve the people around you, your family, your friends. I've heard pastors say, I need you to give till it hurts. Church, don't give till it hurts. Don't do that. Give past when it hurts till it brings joy to your heart. That's how much you need to give. Serve above and beyond your own understanding. Serve above and beyond who you are. Serve without reservation. Love without reservation. Give without reservation. Just do it. There are different types of gifts. There are serving gifts and there are speaking gifts. You'll find that in 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. Not everybody is gifted to speak. I want to stress this. We're all called to share the gospel, but not everyone is gifted to speak. I will tell you this, though. Everyone is gifted to serve. Everybody is. I know this because I've cleaned the toilets here. If I can do it, anybody can. Everybody is gifted to serve. Well, Brother Tommy, I just don't know. I don't like being around people. Welcome to Mine and Coach's world. All right? But it doesn't stop us from serving. It doesn't stop us from loving the Lord. It doesn't stop us from doing what God's called us to do. Everybody is gifted to serve. Some will serve in preaching and evangelism. Others will serve in practical ways. But all serving and speaking is essential for the proper functioning of the body of Christ. Both men and women receive gifts and are expected to serve. In the book of Luke, we see Jesus elevate women in ministry, and it's powerful. He elevates the roles of women, and he does it in a very powerful way. He does it in all the Gospels. But I want you to understand why the Bible does affirm and elevate the role of women. It also maintains a clear distinction between men and women. How clear? Well, I'm going to give you some examples of clarity. Jesus did not choose any women to be apostles. Pretty simple. The Word of God says that elders are to be men, not women. It's in Titus 1, 5 through 9, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. It also says that women are not to teach men. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 15. Can women teach each other? Absolutely. Can women preach? Absolutely. Can women teach children? Absolutely. Can women lead in a church? Absolutely. Can they lead in the place of a man? If there's not a man, listen, I'll say it out loud because I'm not scared. If the men are too lazy in your church to serve like they need to serve and lead like they need to serve, somebody's going to have to, right? Men of God need to be men of God. Men are called to be the head of the home, and they are called to be the head of the church, and that's how it works. And men need to do it, need to step up in the place they're supposed to stand in. These are biblical principles. They are not cultural principles. They are biblical principles. Men are supposed to lead like men. Because here's the deal. If you will be a man of God and lead like a man of God, everybody else in your household will fall into place. And that's very, very important. The husband is to lead the wife and she is to submit to him, yet both are to submit to one another interdependently. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 16. You'll also find it in Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. There are spiritual gifts, and they highlight the diversity of the body. There's no competition in the body of Christ, and there shouldn't be any conflict. We need to focus on serving. And church, seeking a gift, listen, if you're seeking a gift, that means it's usually about you. That's just that simple. Well, Brother Tommy, I've been praying to be baptized in the Holy Spirit for 40 years. Okay, it's all about you. God's not going to baptize you. Well, Brother Tommy, I've been seeking to be a pastor. Okay, it's all about you. Any statement that you've got or any statement that you say that starts with I generally means it's all about you. All right? If you want to serve God, make it all about Him and watch Him pour out His love and His blessing on you. That's how it works. Like it or not. Fact is, it takes the whole body to make up the body. When one piece is absent, hurting, whatever, the whole body hurts. It was all Chuck could do to walk in here this morning. The soreness from fishing was overwhelming because his body was hurting. When we hurt and have that kind of pain, and we are struggling that bad just to get up and get out of bed in the morning, we need each other. We need support. We need strengthening. I told him he'd be okay. I prayed for him. Church, we serve because we love the Savior. And I'm going to tell you right now, everybody says, well, I serve Jesus because Jesus loves me. That's not why I serve. It's not why I serve. I acknowledge He loves me. I know He loves me. He loves me and loves me beyond measure. I get that. I serve because I love Him. That's why I serve. I serve because I love Him. I want to do everything I can to show my love for Him. I recognize His love for me. I know that. I see that. I understand that. I do what I do because I love Him. That's why we do it. Right activity follows right identity. I do it because He loves me, but I do it more so because I love Him. You know, Jesus saved you while you were still a sinner. His love is unconditional. It's unmerited. So ours should be the same. I've been talking with my wife lately about unconditional love. Listen, this is a struggle for me, okay? She does better at it than I do. Unconditional love is a struggle for me, okay? And here's why it's a struggle for me. Because if you stab me in the back, I struggle to love you unconditionally, okay? That's just me. I'm not good at it, all right? If you stab me in the back, rather than love you, I want to take you out back, all right? We can fix it back there. I mean, we really can. And I'll do it in love, right? The other day, someone said something wrong to my wife. And this is how life works, Coach. Somebody said something wrong to my wife, and I looked at her and I said, you want me to take a 2x4 and knock all her teeth out? Well, now, I don't think that's what, okay. Well, honey, I'm just asking. What's your priorities, right? You think that's bad? Listen, I love my church like I love my wife. That's what Christ says we're supposed to do. And I'm serious. People start talking about my church. Listen, I'll take them out back. I don't care. You ain't going to talk about my people. That's how it is. Let me ask you this morning. Where do you spend your time and your talent and your money? Who do you know? I mean, do you really know Jesus? What's a priority in your life? Because I got to tell you something this morning. Peace is not found in stuff. It's not. It's not found in substances. It's not found in your status. And it's not going to be found in your circumstances. It's found in the sovereign Savior. It's found in Jesus Christ. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? And if He is, why is there so many things that's more important to you? And if you don't know Him, you're in the right place this morning. As Jenny comes up here and whoever's coming with her, if you don't know Jesus, He's calling you to respond to Him this morning. A response. I've heard this multiple times and I really like it. I keep listening to the same guy say it over and over again. RSVP. That's the only thing that matters. Your RSVP, that's all that matters. You can tell me, well, now, Brother Tommy, listen, I've been a card-carrying member of the Baptist Association for 75 years. Doesn't matter. Ain't going to help you none. I've memorized all the Bible. Doesn't help you. Knowing the bylaws ain't going to help you a bit. Brother Tommy, listen, I've laid out a plan between me and Jesus. No, that's not going to help you. Well, Brother Tommy, I've been, nope, your ordination's not going to help you. Well, Brother Tommy, I joined the church. Joining the church ain't going to get you to heaven. It's a nice thing to do, but it's not going to get you to heaven. God sent out an invitation to you. He sent out an invitation. The simple thing you do when you get an invitation is you have to RSVP, right? You got to respond to the invitation. I'll tell you what's really, really neat. I love this because then this is going to tickle y'all. It just so happens God works this way, right? Jasmine sends out an invitation to me to come to her wedding. Well, I assume he probably to Jenny. But anyway, sends out an invitation. Listen, you got to RSVP to get the address. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? They didn't know. They didn't know that they were doing a godly thing when they did that. You can't just show up in heaven because you think you know where it's at. You got to RSVP to get the address. You got to respond to the message or you don't know how to get there. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. If you don't know the Son, then you do not know the Father. If someone says, well, I know God, then you just look at them and say, well, do you know Jesus? Well, I don't know Jesus, but I know God. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. That's just how it works. You got to know one to know the other one. So this morning, if you've not RSVP'd, today's your day. If you've not responded, if you've not kindly said, Lord, I'm coming, what's the address? Today's your day. Stand with me this morning. Father God, we love you and praise you this morning, Lord. I thank you so much, Father God, for your presence in our lives. I thank you so much, Father God, that you made it simple. All we need to get in is the RSVP. All we got to do is show up and, hey, the man on the middle cross said I could come. That's how I got here. That's all I need. Father, I pray this morning if there's anybody that hasn't made their RSVP, it hasn't responded to the invitation, I pray this morning, Lord, they would respond and they would understand the address is you. That's how you get there. In Jesus' name. Amen.